Blog Talk Radio.
It's a very faithless and perverse generation. Can you say faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted without faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Don't say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends, don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you work killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend, and let me see how you start your day out. If you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging double, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God saying, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
So God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
How God's people go!
Hey, bless you all. Shalom, shalom, shalom. I hope everybody can hear me well. I hope I'm coming in all right. This is Elder Becker with tonight's installment of the Brothers segment for Blog Talk Radio. Grateful to have everybody with me tonight. Hope you're all doing well. Hope you all had a beautiful first day. And hope you're still chewing on that great word that Teacher Shane delivered yesterday for Shabbat service. Definitely words of life, and we thank you all for the tens. Hallelujah. Appreciate it. Good to see y'all in the room tonight. Bless you, Josh. Thank you for hosting again. I got to figure out how I can type on here now because I think that you occupy the line that I used to type in on. I don't know. Maybe I'm not that tech savvy, but it's okay. Anyway, glory to the King. Man, hope you're all doing well. Man, you realize that it's like, what, 6 weeks and a few days before trumpets? Man, I mean, it is coming fast. Wow. I mean, super fast. And 8 weeks, and then we'll be looking at tabernacles. And where did the summer go? Well, I think that these are the last days, and the days are truly short, and we just, you know, are so used to time that we don't have the awareness to know that time is going quicker than it used to. I mean, I remember when I was growing up and we'd have the summer months off in school, it seemed like, man, it was like a 3.5 full months. It seemed like it was a good long time, but it don't feel like that anymore. But anyway, I won't get off on that. Ah, glory to the King. Hey, I just want to give thanks to the Most High this day as He is worthy. I want to thank Him for His love and His mercy and His care and His correction. I want to thank Him for His chastisement. Thank you, Father. I want to thank you, my Yahweh, for your forgiveness. And I want to thank you for life and that more abundantly. I truly do. And, you know, and today for me is kind of a one of these hallmark days because it was exactly 2 years ago today that I had a pretty major heart attack. I don't know how many people know that, but yeah, it's been 2 years ago today. In fact, when they ran the test, that they told me that what I had was should have been a widowmaker, and that usually kills people first time around. But again, I see Yah's mercy, and I thank Him for it, and I'm thinking that I'm still here and able to serve Him. Hallelujah. But glory to the King. So tonight's message is, we're going to call it the Way of Cain. So again, it's the Way of Cain. And we're going to talk about the aspects of and the attitude and the behavior and the spiritual mindset of Cain and the account between him and Abel. And then we're going to, of course, talk about other things connected to that. Yeah, Josh, it's been 2 years since that. Yeah, it's been already been 2 years. Yeah, time goes fast. But we're going to talk about that tonight. And When I start off by reading you a list of these behaviors that Cain exhibited, manifested because of the spiritual conditioning working in it. And it's amazing that when you sit down and read these accounts that you see a base story, but when you really stop and look into it more deeply and you have a greater depth of spiritual knowledge, and because through time and study and all the things you've accumulated through life when it comes to spiritual warfare, that you can see these attitudes or these manifestations in a greater detail in the story. They just kind of jump off the page as you read it. And when I started this study, it was in one aspect, and it developed into this whole blog talk study. So, hey, glory to the King. But I hope that it's something that will help anybody that, may see something in themselves that resembles the way of Cain and go take care of it. Get some prayer, get some spirits cast out, whatever you need to do. And it's a pretty good-sized list. But with that, we're going to get started. Again, this is the Way of Cain. Thank you all again for being in the room tonight. Sister Brittany, good to see you in there. Sister Green, submissive servant, Ziana. Bless you, my sister, and those that are holding on the phone line, and the others that will be trickling here like they usually do a little bit later, but all glory to the King. So, with that, the Way of Cain. Now, the Way of Cain is doing things with complacency and taking things personal. The Way of Cain is serving the Most High because you're supposed to and not that you want to. The Way of Cain is to offer up unacceptable prayers, praise, and thanksgiving. The Way of Cain is believing that Yah will receive you any old way, the only way you desire to come before Him, doing things in half-hearted measures and in lackadaisical attitudes. The way of Cain is hatred for your brother or sister. It's anger towards your brother and sister, and also towards Yahweh. The way of Cain is revenge. The way of Cain is self-inflicted rejection and accusations. The way of Cain is to lie against another, or lying in general. The way of Cain is, of course, murder. The way of Cain is an evil eye. The way of Cain is self-justification and playing the victim. The way of Cain is hypocrisy. The way of Cain is to forsake your brother and sister, to forsake care and love for their well-being, to esteem them higher than your own self for love's sake. The way of Cain is to be self-centered, self-absorbed, and selfish. You know, it's all about me, even though it comes at the wounding of your brothers and sisters. The way of Cain is blame-shifting and fault-finding. The way of Cain is to use deceptive tactics to ensnare others. The way of Cain is envy and jealousy. And I believe as though this list that I just read to you, and I'm sure if I dug deeper or put more thought into it, I could add a lot more, but you will see these attributes as we read through the story if you reflect on the things that I just said. And you can see them according to the actions, the way the words that are written, and the interactions between Cain and Yah and Cain and Abel, and then, you know, other things that are said about Cain later on in the book. So with that, we're going to go right to the account in Genesis chapter 4, and starting at the first verse and going all the way down verse 15. So it's Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, or Bereshit chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. All right, Josh, already up on it. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, okay, and this is all out of the King James, which typically used because everybody, you know, is well knowledgeable with the King James. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from Yahweh. And, you know, when I looked at that, I was like, wow, okay. So I wonder how often, I was trying to think of where have I ever recalled that, nothing against women at all, no way, shape, or form, but typically you only see some expression or some suggestion towards Yahweh when it's a son that's born, not a woman. I don't know why that is, but you can find that in other places in the world. It's just an observation. Anyway, okay, and I've gotten a man from Yahweh, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. So we already have the order. Cain is the elder, and Abel is the younger. And, of course, through their lives developing, one, Cain favored the area of being a farmer or a tiller of the ground or an agricultural side. And then you got Abel, who was a herdsman, or he took care of the sheep. So you have two dichotomies. One, it's a farmer. One's a herdsman. And, you know, that's what they did for their lives. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. So for whatever reason, the process of time, obviously that would have to do with the time that the crops came into being ripe. And if we think about that in nowadays, suggestions, if we plant in the spring and then in the harvest we fall. Now we know in the word that talks about the former and latter rain, meaning that they did have a late winter crop that they harvested near Passover, and then they had another one for the summer months and harvested again in the fall, and, you know, the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles. So I don't know what time this is, but I'm speculating this was towards the fall when after the process of time of the growing of the crops, and they came to time to pick them. Okay, so anyway, then Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. Again, I don't know what compelled him, but this is something that Cain had decided he wanted to do. And if you look behind the word offering, it's the Brown Driver Briggs definition. It's the 4503 Hebrew. It's mincha, and it just basically means a gift, an offering, a present, an oblation, a sacrifice, a tribute. So just for sake of ease, we'll just call it a gift or a present, oblation. So what we have is Cain brought of what he grew a gift to the Most High, offered a gift or a present to the Most High, okay? Okay, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and Yahweh had respect, which is regard, means regard unto Abel and his offering. So now that we know, we don't have any mention of that when Cain brought his, but now that we have written here that we have Yahweh, he has respect or he has regard. He receives what Abel has brought to him. And I don't know if you've all really looked behind this or studied in this at any depth, but, you know, it says he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. I'm just throwing this in for, like, extracurricular knowledge. It really isn't have to do with the way of Cain, but because the story is presenting it, just things to think about. But, you know, if you look behind it, there's a few different schools of thought on what the fat meant. Some believe that it was actually in line with the fat offerings that have been given to Yahweh that we read about in the Torah. And some believe that it actually meant the fattest or the best, the choicest of the sheep. And I believe it actually had to do with both of those things. You know, those sheep that were the choicest, the hardiest, the blemish-free, following what we find out later on written, because I don't have it in here, I don't think, but I think it's Genesis chapter, is it 15 or 12? I don't recall exactly where it is, but it talks about how Abraham actually observed and kept the laws, statutes, and commandments of the Most High even before they were written. So we know that there was something in place, at least some type of knowledge of Yah's ways already before we had officially given to Israel by the mouth of Moshe and by the finger of Yah and the Ten Commandments. So there was something there anyway. So again, this could be that they were coming into the fall feast. Don't know. And another interesting point for this before we move on is that he also brought of the firstlings. If you look behind the word firstlings, again, this is just food for thought, it's just some extra curricular stuff, is that in this case, I found it interesting because typically you find that in Torah, there's a presentation of when it's an animal, it typically would be a male of the flock, you know, whatever opened the matrix. But in this case, if you look behind this word firstlings in here, it actually is the Hebrew word bekorah, which is the feminine description of an animal. So what we have is Abel actually brought a female sheep instead of a male, because the male, when you see the word offerings or firstlings in other places in Torah, is generally the word pitra or Hebrew word pitra, which means male. So just again, just some more stuff to chew on. But let's get back to the story. So again, we have the birth of Abel, the elder. We have the birth of Cain. And we're at the point that I would believe that the summer's over and they're both bringing their offerings to the Most High. And Yah has regard or respect for Abel's, but no word to Cain. So verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, he had no regard for it. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So even through these five verses, there's a lot going on here. And of course, you'll develop more of the narrative will be more developed as we get farther into the story here, because you'll start to see the nuances behind Cain's behavior and the manifestations of his attitude, the things that were going on in his heart and his mind. Okay, so was it because Abel's offering was the best that he had to offer, whereas Cain's offering was just grabbing a handful of produce and expecting Yahweh to receive this offering? Now, we really don't know why for sure that Cain's offering was rejected, why it was disregarded. But we have something in the book of Hebrews, and we'll get to that later, chapter 11, verse 4, where it talks about that It says that Abel offered up a more excellent offering than Cain did. And if you look behind the word in the Greek, the word excellent in the Greek, it means greater in quality, quantity, or superior. So we have already, hey, bless you, Brother Willie. Good to see you, my brother. So what we have right now is more evidence to know why that Cain's offering was probably rejected, because Abel brought something that was the best that he had, superior in quality and quantity. Okay, just, and again, we can identify that in the fact of Hebrews 11:4. Whereas I believe personally that Cain just grabbed whatever he had. He didn't really go through it, didn't look through it, didn't take the time to present the best of what he had. He just went in there and picked a whole bunch of stuff and said, here, not giving any thought to that. And we're going to talk about that more. So in verse 6, and Yahweh said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So again, we have an attitude developing here. Cain gets angry. He had expectations coming into this. He figured Yahweh would be happy, and the Most High would be thrilled with what he had to, because he showed him. Remember, I mean, it takes months toiling in the soil. It's a lot. You know, when you're a herdsman, it's one thing, right? But when you're a gardener, it's constantly a daily thing, making sure you can stay watered and taking care of the weeds and, you know, at least the best that we can relate to back in what we do today. But it takes a lot of work, you know, keeping it from the insects and the predators, from eating it up. So you can imagine Cain put a lot of work and effort in this thing, and he's expecting some type of praise, and he gets totally shot down. But this is the key thing about this. Now, really pay attention to this, is that the thing that Cain completely missed is that Yahweh never rejected Cain, never rejected him, only his offering. Cain took this as personal, and he embraced the rejection of the offering as a rejection of himself. If Yah is asking these questions, we need to realize that Yahweh is trying to get our attention, or in this case, Cain's attention, and shake us up. Okay, so he's asking, what are you upset about? And why is your countenance falling? He's basically trying to get Cain to snap out and say, look, why are you taking this so personal, right? But what we do in life, and what we do as Israelites on a grand scale, is we take things that we have certain expectations, we have certain, what's the word I'm looking for? I guess the best word is expectations. We have thoughts about how these things are going to play out, and then when something is of ours is rejected, whether it be a suggestion or a belief or a doctrine we share with somebody, and it's cut down, especially in those in places of leadership, we attach that rejection to ourselves and take it personal, just like Cain did. And then, of course, we get a case of butthurt. When Yah is sitting here the whole time saying, look, hey, look, you know, what in the world are you all upset about? And why is your countenance fallen? I'm not looking at you. I'm just saying that I'm not going to receive what you have to give me. At least not this offering, maybe later down the line, but not this one. But why are you taking it so personal, right? Hey, I'm not rejecting you. I'm all for you, right? I mean, for Yah to go out of his way and actually have a conversation with Cain, I mean, that says a lot right there. He's trying to embrace him and draw him back, just like the Holy Spirit does with us when we get a case of the butt hurt, right? Or we get upset about something. And if you truly are listening, he's trying to say, look, what's all this to do about? So we have the same situation here with going on with Cain. Again, he got offended because his gift or his present was rejected. Again, have you yourself ever witnessed someone who manifests anger and rejection because of some idea, some suggestion, doctrine, opinion they thought was so profound and truthful, but it wasn't received? I mean, have you seen this play out before? Or those who speak something to you and have full expectation that the word should be embraced and received, only to have you decline them and they get offended because their words were rejected. Have you experienced and seen this yourself and people get let down? I mean, I have. I'll be the first one to admit it. I have through my life. In fact, I want to touch on something here that I have dealt with personally and have had to counsel others on, and it's a real situation in Israel, and I guess it's a good time to touch on it, especially when it comes to leadership. Now, I've been here going on, I think, this fall will be 24 years, okay? And, of course, what we do, you know, I don't know how it works with the other assemblies. Maybe it isn't as pronounced, but I've seen this happen countless times, and again, me, myself, have been a partaker of this and had to go back repent, is that we get to looking at man, in this case here, it'd be Pastor Dowell, as a gauge to see that how our relationship is with the Most High. You know, and I'll give you an example. So, you know, you're having a good day and you go talk to the man of Yah here, right, for whatever relationship, whatever reason it is. And he just, you know, he may be having a bad day, but you take it personal and think, man, he's upset with me, so that must mean Yah is upset with me some way, shape, or form, because, you know, this is the man of Yah. He's the anointed vessel, and my God, you know, you get locked in, and then you start to feel that rejection coming in, as though because man is rejecting you, or you think he is, then we're believing that Yah must be doing the same thing, or it's a situation that, well, hey, you know, Pastor Dahl's acknowledging me, he's talking to me, and everything must be good, so Yah must be well pleased with what I'm doing. You got to be careful, because it's actually walking into idolatry, is what it does. You feel that rejection, you take it personal. Again, that works with men and with Yah, if you understand. But Pastor, just an example, this might happen elsewhere. It can happen with any leadership. I mean, I personally had brothers and they do me polls or whatever, and I don't get back to them right away, and I might not text them back right away or something, and it's like, and then they got stuff going on in mind. Well, is Elder upset with me, or did I do something wrong? And again, I know how them spirits work, right? They're trying to gauge what's going on by my reaction or failure to react. And it's like, no, man, I just forgot. I'm sorry. I always usually apologize anyway, but I just threw that in there just to say that this is a real thing. So, you know, it's something that you just don't take personal. You will know when somebody in leadership or somebody that has a rule of authority over you, whatever the case is truly upset with your behavior. They shouldn't make it known. That's what they should do, just not sit back and watch you go through it like, you know, a hamster in the wheel. It should be something that is announced, if you all follow what I'm talking about. Anyway, moving on to that. So back to Cain and Abel. Again, we have the situation here that Abel's offering was respected. His gift, his present, was respected and regarded, and Cain's was not. So he's got a case of butthurt because he took it personal. Now, again, here's Yah, again, having conversation in verse 7. If you thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? That's a simple question, right? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his, or sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Meaning that you, okay, so it's not that the sin's going to rule over you. It's that what you need to do is take notice of this. What it's saying here is saying that if you don't, catch what's going on here. If you don't get an awareness real quickly that this sin is lying at the door and has a desire to rule over you, it's at the door waiting to come in, you need to get your point in a position where you have mastery over him or over it, so that the sin doesn't prevail. That's what this is saying, if that makes sense. Okay, as we have seen demonstrated that Abel did well with his offering to Yahweh, it was well thought out and carefully weighed in Abel's mind before he even got to the point of presenting it before Yah. He gave it careful consideration that I'm coming before the Most High. I'm not going to bring any old thing. This is Yahweh the Elohim. I'm coming before his presence. Abel knew that that be that which pleased Yahweh. Okay, sometimes I'm writing it the best. Abel knew what would be that which pleased Yahweh. Cain, on the other hand, because of the lack of concern and care, his gift was rejected, disregarded, and Cain received the rejections being personally against him, and that is when sin entered in. This is easily seen in our own lives. Has anyone ever done something for you and it was done in half measure without heart, just going through the motions? I mean, put yourself in that mindset, right? And you're viewing this and you're a recipient of this. Did you not feel the letdown in your spirit? Did you not disapprove of the quality of that which was done? How much more so will Yah act when things done for him are not done with carefulness and the giving of the best of ourselves? Are we not supposed to do all the things that is unto Yahweh and not unto man? Many of us have such high opinions of ourselves, such high regards for ourselves that others just simply don't share. We believe that things are owed to us, that things are due to us, so much to the degree that we can't even acknowledge what others have done for us, that we can't simply say thank you because we think we're due and owed these things. And I've experienced that. I can't tell you how many countless times that, and, you know, after a while I say, hey, whatever, you know, whatever. It because I believe that, and I'm certain that what I did, the gift that I presented, it wasn't offensive and it wasn't, nothing was ever spoke about it. But, you know, typically when somebody does something for you and it's something that is there to benefit you, you would expect a simple gesture or a nod of thank you. I mean, some acknowledgement, but I mean, it unfortunately happens too much and it just totally disregarded. So it's like, hey, it's all good. It's just another test, right? But think about this. Whether you offer up something that's acceptable or not acceptable, whether you present something that's acceptable or not acceptable, whatever the case, whatever it might be, remain guarded against allowing sin to tempt you, entice you, and possibly enter in. We can bring a benefit to a fellow brother or sister. We can bring a benefit to a fellowship or a community, but we should never become haughty or lift it up as though we have done some great thing, boasting in ourselves, but we should glorify the Most High, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and remain humble and thankful that we were able to add something of value. So you keep a humble mindset, right? And I have some other notes here that just like, why did Cain even have that mindset to bring an unacceptable offering, right? I mean, did it exist? He must have known. I mean, you would think he would know because his brother had enough awareness to do it. Anyway, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. So this stuff has all transpired. We clearly see the picture that's painted. Cain is definitely angry. You know, he's exhibiting jealousy, envy. He's rage, anger. We're going to find out that he's got murder going on in his heart. He's setting this up. We're going to find out here that he's going to actually lie to Yah. He allowed rejection to come into him. He took it personally. He presented things that were unacceptable, Most High, below standard, and Yah's not going to receive that kind of thing. And most of the stuff that I read in this list, this is when you start applying by the acting out that Cain is actually doing. So verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Now, okay, no one can know for sure what the conversation was between these two brothers, but I personally would lead towards Cain using words to lure his brother into the field to carry out his plans. And why do I think that? Because it stands to reason that Abel saw Cain's display. Abel knew that Cain was upset. Now, this is what I'm believing. It's not written, but I'm trying to read between the lines. Okay, and I'm going to say something else after this, too. That's just coming in my mind. But, you know, by what we see so far, Abel had to knew his brother was upset with him, right? I mean, I'm sure Abel held his humility. I don't know what he meant, if he was, you know, overjoyed or if he was boasting. We have no idea, but we know that there was a conversation between these two. And if I was Abel, I would be on guard because I know my brother is still upset. But again, that's your brother, and you've lived with him, and you know him, and you know you wouldn't have an expectation that he would ever go to the lengths that he's about to go. So we have a situation where Cain basically lures Abel out into this field. And it could also be because Cain was the eldest of the two brothers, that he felt like that, you know, maybe Abel should have come apologize to him. I don't know. There's all kind of things, conjecture here, just things that, you know, you can read into this if you want to. And let me say this as it pops my mind a second time. And I've talked to my wives about this too before, but, you know, it says in the Word that, it says in Torah and it also said in Revelation that, you know, we're not to add to or take away anything that is written in the book, okay? So, and I would even take it farther, because sometimes we look at it as a fact, well, people have, you know, penmanship, they've totally removed things, actual whole, you know, written word right out of there, or they've added things, more lines in that were never there before, or they've, you know, they changed words and stuff like that. But I think it's more to it than that. I think it actually goes to another level, is that we have to be careful that we don't add to or take away from what literally it's saying, and try to take, as I think Paul said, or Peter said, that they wrestle the scripture to their own destruction, meaning adding something to a verse that isn't there, right? Trying to make it say something that it doesn't. I believe that you're adding, actually, and then you're also taking other ones and downplaying it and stripping of it and actually taking away from what it truly is said and watering it down. So I think that goes a little bit deeper. Didn't want to get off track, but like I said, it come my head twice, so I'm going to say it. But anyway, back on this. All right, the way of Cain carries a victim mentality. So we can see Cain here obviously thinks he's the victim in all this, right? And we're going to see more example of that here and continue reading. The way of Cain assaults others through the avenues of verbal abuse, psychological abuse, mental abuse, and sometimes physical abuse. And when this way of Cain is questioned on its actions, they justify their behavior as though the wrongs were perpetrated against them. So ask yourself, how many times can you personally think of that you set up your brother or sister with slanted recounts of situations and circumstances to favor your position because you failed? Now, I can say personally that I have seen that too many times to count, especially when we're in elders' meetings where people are trying to paint a picture of that they're the one that's the victim and they're the one that's been wrong, when in fact they're the perpetrator. Same. This is the way of Cain. How many times have you personally used deceptive practices when recounting details to win others over to your side? Why don't you just be honest, right? I mean, just, that's what, be honest in all things. Be honorable to all men. Is this not hating your brother or sister when you purposely set them up or, quote, slay them, that you may escape what punishment you should have coming to you for your iniquity? Is this not the way of Cain? And I'm not doing this study to come down on everybody and, you know, say everybody's terrible, but it's just, you know, stuff to consider, that because it's spiritual war, and because we do have times in the flesh that we may fail at these things. Don't know. I hope that that the people that are listening will listen, will be listening to this in future, that, you know, that this stuff hasn't affected them, but again, I've seen it in Israel, so I know it's a real thing. Verse 9, and Yahweh said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? All right, the word keeper here is the Hebrew word shamar. That's the Brown Driver's Briggs definition, Josh. It's 8104. It just means, it simply means to guard, observe, to keep watch, and war, protect, and save a life. So we're supposed to be in the business of preserving each other, watching over each other, keeping each other from the hands of the enemy. And you have Yah asking Cain, you know, where's your brother? Because Yah knows full well what happened, right? I mean, it's like, why in the world Cain think he can hide anything? You know, and now he's distancing himself from this fact. He's painting on a whole nother picture, and he's like, I don't know. I have no idea where he's at. Just flat out lying to the Most High, right to his face. And who's going to get away with that? Cain, knowing full well what he had done and the current state of Abel, tried to lie to the Almighty as if this would be hidden from Yahweh. Cain tries to pass off his murder using deflection from the real truth that he was not responsible for his brother or his whereabouts. I mean, real lackadaisical. It's like, you know, I mean, come on. Who knows what he was trying to do when he actually made that statement. It's almost as if Cain was defiant against Yahweh, as he believed the revenge he had taken against Abel was justified, and he didn't owe anyone any answers to anything that had happened, not even to the Most High. Is this the behavior in our hearts against those we aren't particularly fond of, who we are secretly despised in our hearts and hate, having ill will, that we could give a crap about them, whether a brother, sister, of whom Messiah died for, that we don't have a care or concern for their soul, that our thoughts would be more so that we'd be better off without them because they personally are a pain to me, kind of like the same way of Cain, the same thing that he went after his brother, just remove that painful memory out of my way. You know, this painful reminder of what happened, so next time it comes, there won't be a respect, there have to be respect for mine because the one that had respect before isn't here anymore. Basically drive them out. Witchcraft, right? Excuse me. Cain was also manifesting the manner of a narcissist. Cain believed the whole world revolved around him. It was all about his rejection, all about what happened to me. Look at me. I am myself. In all his rejection, he could see no one but himself and his hurts, his importance, his image, or his needs. It was basically to hell with everyone else. Look at what I've had to go through and deal with. Remember that Cain, again, was the older two brothers, so who knows if that added to his fire. So, again, now we have the whole story. And just repeating again, we have the offerings. One was regarded, one wasn't. Cain gets butthurt, gets deeply upset, stuck bruise in his heart. As time goes on, he ends up trying to eliminate the reason he's looking at his pain because he took his rejection personally. Now he's blaming it on somebody else for his rejection and trying to eliminate that rejection so he don't feel it no more. And then his pronouncement comes on him and in his behavior change. So in verse 13, and Cain said unto Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Okay, so now we see Cain looking at himself and his predicament and say, okay, man, this thing's been called out. Man, You know, always about what is taking place with him, even though his wickedness and sin placed him in that position where he's at now, just so a pure Elohim had to pass sentence. He just doesn't let this slip. We read of no remorse. We don't see any apology. Nothing. You know. Now, we don't know if he actually said this, but it's not written. We didn't say. All of a sudden, Cain is looking in himself. He's, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I killed my brother. Remorse. I had hatred in my heart towards him. I helped in his destruction. I helped drive him away. Whatever the case is, but there's nothing in this account that he showed any remorse, no apology, nothing. All of a sudden, it's just like, oh, my God, my punishment's too great. How can I bear this, right? After he just murdered somebody, right? And there's no repentance of the heinous crimes that were just committed by Cain. It's simply all about selfish Cain and his inward wailings. Have you ever been called out for a transgression against another, yet knowing full well you were in the wrong, still were only focused on preserving yourself and not having remorse for the brother or sister you transgressed against? Now, that is backwards. Knowing full well that you're the one in the wrong, but yet trying to point the finger to somebody else and play the victim. All right, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Now he's blaming Yah, like Yah is the one that, no, Yah had to do this, right? Because Yah had to pass some type of judgment because there's a reward for sin and a reward for iniquity. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So now Cain is starting to get sober up a little bit. Oh my God, this is going to be rough. How am I going to endure this? And this is the part that really amazes me, that even after all this, Yahweh still is going to have a dialogue with this man after what he did. Verse 15, and Yahweh said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and Yahweh set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. This, frankly, again, is a mystery to me as to why Yahweh would go to those lengths to preserve Cain and not allow him to meet his fate, basically an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Is it because there was no avenger among the children of Adam and Eve that would have been allowed to exact vengeance upon Cain? I don't know, because all we know is about, at that time, was just Cain and Abel, but there's definitely more people than that, because Yah placing this punishment on him and setting this mark upon him mean that there was other men on the face of the earth that could have taken his life. So it wasn't just Cain and Abel at that time. There was other populations and other people at that time. There had to be, in order for this even to play out. So again, we're through these 15 verses, and I hope that at least through these 15, the story of Cain and Abel was actually manifested in a greater degree, and you can see a lot of Cain's behavior in this and his reaction. But again, what started it was simply a rejection, just a simple spirit of rejection that Cain took it personal. He attached it to himself, his present, you know. And again, it could be a words from us to another brother for advice or counsel. It could be, you know, a doctrine, a new idea that, you know, hey, I've read this and the Holy Spirit gave me this. And, you know, you go tell some people in authority, because obviously they need to embrace it in order to be acknowledged as, you know, that it's something that can add. But when your words are disregarded, it's like, well, then you get a case of the butter. It's like, man, okay, so what? Why even study, right? What's the purpose? Because nobody's ever going to hear what I got to say. No, you just table it and wait in the time. If it is from Yahweh, he'll present the door. And these things are all tests. But, again, this could go to anything. So when things happen, try not to take them personally. You'll see that it will be well with you. You know, don't allow things to be attached to you that revolve in your life, like, you know, especially when it comes to correction. You know, we should take it to be aware but not get personally offended because of it. But again, take it personally because it's for our edification, if you understand the difference what I'm trying to say here. All right, moving on. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 12. All right, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, right from the beginning. And I'm sure that, I'm confident that Cain and Abel probably heard the same thing, because this is the word that was given from the beginning, that we should love one another. But not as Cain, not the kind of love that Cain had, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Of course he was of that wicked, because he was controlled by Satan. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know who inhabited Cain. We know when that door was of sin was open, what entered in. Just because Yah didn't have regard for Cain's, what Cain brought to present to him. And wherefore slew he him? Well, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now this statement has such power coming. It says a whole lot, this statement. I think I touched on it earlier. Cain killed his brother, slew him out of hatred, envy, jealousy, and working under the influence of the wicked one, working under the Ha-Satan, right, and the demonic spirits. This is the way of Cain, to murder your brother's sister in your heart because of your wicked deeds, your wicked works, and not because of theirs. You're not attacking your brothers or sisters because of some wickedness and sin they have committed. You're not calling them out on it. You're not challenging them because of something they did. But because they had committed none, and you have, this is truly the way Satan operates. You're attacking them because they're righteous, and you're wrong. That is backwards. Anyway, hallelujah. Jude chapter 1, there was only one chapter in Jude, so the book of Jude. Again, yeah, why do we get upset with our brothers and sisters if we fall short? It's on us. It's not on them. It's not something they did. And again, these are all tests. You know, we look at everybody else like they're the reason that we failed, or we fell short, or we sinned, or we transgressed, or we were in a crooked way. But the fact of the matter is, we've further taken ourselves and blinded ourselves to the sin that's in us. Now we need to look at ourselves, and Yah, they may be the object that Yah uses for us to show us something that's in us, but we still have to keep it with us and not put the blame on them and not be the victim. All right, starting at verse 8 in the book of Jude. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Interesting word, dreamers. These filthy dreamers. Clear definition. Greek 1797, the word is too long, it's like the whole alphabet. But inupa nainazemiai, anyway, excuse me. Again, the word dreamers in the Greek, their definition, metaphorically to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. Now, sensual meaning something that gratifies the senses and the physical person, and impious conduct is showing no respect or reverence. So we have these filthy people that are totally gratified in their own selves, are in the flesh, and they show no respect or reverence for anybody else. It's all about them. But they speak evil of dignities. Well, being this kind of mindset and under that kind of influence of all these demonic spirits, it's just a given that they would despise them and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring an railing accusation, but said simply, Yahweh rebuke you. But these speak evil, talking about these filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. They are defiled, they defile themselves. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, because they're blinded to their own selves. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And all the things that we just read at the beginning of this, and I'm sure there's more, are all the way of Cain. And these filthy dreamers are in the way of Cain. You can see, obviously, why they act after they act. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. All these filthy dreamers are all about them. And again, Cain, he spoke clearly by his fallen countenance, by his words, and by his action. You could see the manifestation coming from him. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, those operating in the way of Cain. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. No regard for consequences, no thought, just getting a peace of mind, whatever it costs. It costs the life of a brother or sister, and as long as I can get a peace of mind and be satisfied, that's what it comes down to. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, can we conclude that those who have gone in the way of Cain have for them blackness of darkness forever? Was this Cain's punishment after he departed this earth, even though he was preserved from being killed through the remainder of his days? I think likely so. I mean, he may have been preserved in that time, but he still had to come to judgment. Uh-oh, what happened? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Yahweh, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered or presented a gift unto Yahweh, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Yah testifying of his gifts, and by it being yet dead, yet speaketh. So his legend carried on. His story carried on by the simple fact that he's remembered because through all the history, because this man took the time, the effort, didn't come to Yah any old way, didn't just have a presupposition that you can just approach the Most High and just offer up the blatantest and laziest and the most lackadaisical and careless of offerings and careless of, you know, a present or a gift. But it has to be the best, and Abel knew that. That's why he was counted as righteous. Yah received it, and Yah receives us. We know that the things we presented to him are righteous and acceptable. And he testifies of this by receiving our gifts. Excuse me. All right, we're going to close it out with the book of Sirach, Ecclesiasticus and the Apocrypha, Sirach chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Sirach chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Do no evil, so shall no harm come unto thee. Depart from the unjust, and iniquity shall turn away from thee. Again, let's start over. Do no evil, so shall no harm come unto thee. Simple statement, right? I mean, you just do no evil, no harm's going to come. It's a promise. Depart from the unjust, and iniquity shall turn away from thee. Because when you align yourself and keep companion with those that are unjust and those that are full of iniquity, you're going to start to get pulled into that same environment and be more prone to act like they are. So, I mean, again, it's just another good reason why we're supposed to remove ourselves from, come out of her, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, because it's full of the unjust and the iniquitous ways. My son, sow not upon the furrows of unrighteousness, and thou shalt not reap them sevenfold. I mean, doesn't this would have been good advice for Cain? I mean, before the fact, but unfortunately after the fact. Verse 4, seek not of Yahweh preeminence, neither the king the seat of honor. And I believe that's what Cain actually did. He was looking for preeminence. He had an expectation. He wanted a high and lofty reward for what he thought was acceptable. Justify not thyself before Yahweh, and boast not of thy wisdom before the king. Seek not to be judged, being not able to take away iniquity, lest at any time thou fear the person of the mighty and a stumbling block in the way of uprightness. Offend not against the multitude of a city. Well, yeah, you do that, you're going to have the whole city come down on you. And then thou shalt not cast thyself down among the people. Bind not one sin upon another, for in one thou shalt not be unpunished. I mean, that we see that Cain, he let one in, boy, and the floodgates open. I can imagine how loud Satan was in his head. Man, see what your brother did to you? See, it's all your brother's fault that your offering, your present wasn't accepted. It's his fault. Verse 9, say not, Yahweh will look upon the multitude of my oblations. Don't say this to yourself. Say not, because just like Cain, there was an expectation. So, this word of advice says, say not. Yahweh will look upon the multitude of my oblations, all my gifts and my presents, and when I offer to the Most High Yah, he will accept it. Sound. I mean, again, if this could have been spoken to Cain, it may have saved him, but this is exactly what Cain didn't do. He was looking to the Most High to accept his offering, his gift, and it didn't happen. Alrighty, y'all, that is the conclusion of tonight's blog talk program. I hope that it was something for edification, exhortation, and comfort, that you can take something from this. And if you see some of these things that, you know, that were working in Cain that you might be dealing with yourself, then go ahead and go after them. Maybe there is a spirit called Cain. I'm not sure. Maybe there is. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, we have Jezebel, and we have, other characters in the Bible, you know, spirit of Ahab and Jezebel and whoever else, and their personality reflects a real demonic spirit. So, again, but anyway, bless y'all. You be encouraged. Don't wait to get your name too late in the tabernacles, you know, coming to Tabernacles list in the book here, because it fills up so fast, and then people, even saints of the Most High that are involved in the ministry, you know, I've seen the week, 2 weeks before that, they'll call in after cutoff date and want to come in. It's like, how do you not know to call in when you're supposed to? And, even if you don't, you're not sure that you can make it, even if you're not entirely sure that you can make it, you still need to get a place reserved. I mean, it's easier to call in and say that, man, I couldn't get it, I couldn't make it for whatever reason, than to call in a week after or a week before and say, hey, is there still room? Can I get in? And when, like, Pastor last year's like, no, it's a cutoff date. Nobody, I don't care who it is. That's a cutoff date, nobody getting in. And, you know, that's just how you have to hand out discipline. But anyway, hey, bless y'all. Y'all have a great rest of your week. Stay encouraged, you know, stay in prayer, stay in awareness and discernment and soberness. And, again, make sure you lift up prayers of however y'all would lead, Holy Spirit would have you to pray for leadership, for our pastors, for our elders, you know, for the wives, for your husbands, you know, husbands for your wives, for everybody, you know. Pray for one another that we may be healed, that we remain strong and steadfast until the coming of the King. All right, bless y'all. Y'all have a great week. Shalom, shalom. The King is coming.